Just want to give you a little introduction before I start singing. This song goes so well with the message that I'm about to bring this morning. It's a message that the Lord has laid on my heart some months ago, and it's been in preparation for quite a while. And the Lord laid it heavily upon my heart, and you know, it's funny how things go, but coming in here this morning with the Sabbath lesson in progress, and the topic this morning, how so fittingly it goes with the sermon. And like I said, this was being prepared months ago. And then I said, one day I said, well, you know, there are hymns as well that would go with this, and picked out Because He Lives and How Great Thou Art. And then this song came to me, Joyful, Joyful. There was a time in my life when I would sing that song, but I didn't sing it with the conviction that I can sing it today. To me, it was a song. It was a nice song. I enjoyed it, but I never really sang it with the conviction. And I can thank God today that I can do that. I'm able to sing that song today with conviction. And I just hope you are blessed by it. I'll promise I won't keep you too long. I'll do my best. We got lots of time. It's only 25 to 12, right? So so we got lots of time.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like clouds before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All Thy works with joy surround Thee, earth and heaven reflect Thy rays. Stars and angels sing around Thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowering meadow, flashing singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love our time. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals join the happy chorus, which the morning stars begin. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother love binds man to man. Ever singing, marching onward, victory's in the midst of strife. Joyful music, lead us onward in the triumph song of life. Joyful music, lead us onward in the triumph song of life.
God is good all the time. I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey this morning. It's going to start out, you may wonder to yourself, well, where is he actually going with this sermon this morning? But I promise it will all come together, and I trust that you will be blessed. But before we do, let us have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning that you are the door that brings peace, joy, love. You are the great, self-existing, eternal, wonderful, beautiful, lovely God. And it is our privilege, O gracious Lord, to be here this morning. Father, I ask for your strength. May all that is said be your words and not my words. This I pray as you bless us with your sweet presence. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this sermon is entitled, The Door, but there's a part of more to it, The Door to the Character of God. Before I begin, I just want you to do a little exercise. I want you to close your eyes just for a minute, and I want you to picture in front of you two doors. One is on the left of you, straight in front of you. One is on the right. Behind the first door is the Father. Behind the second door is Jesus. Which one will you open? According to Romans chapter 7, who will be your master or husband, as it says in Romans chapter 7. When we come to the age where we understand the principles of right and wrong, we are locked in a battle between two forces. One, where the focus is self. The other, the focus is selflessness or other-centeredness. Self, the master, husband, will be Satan. Selflessness, the master, or husband, will be Christ. Throughout our lives, whether short or long, we make a choice. God's law plays a pivotal part in our choice making. The written law of God shows us our need to be joined to the Father through Christ. The other law is linked to Satan. That law, although not written on stone, but written on our hearts the day we are born, is the law about self. At this point, you may say, if I'm born with this law written on my heart, then there is no point. I am without hope. Yes, you are right. Because of the fall of Adam, this is a fact. But wait a minute. God had stepped in with a way out of this predicament. God the Father has made a way out of this trap. The thing is, though, we are given the power to choose. The way out from the law of self, written on our heart the day we are born, to the law written on stone with the hand of God. Let me explain it this way. We all have an opportunity to choose which way to go. We are all born with what the Bible calls free will, the power to make a choice. This free will is sacred. God won't and Satan can't cross the line that is our free will. With our free will, we travel throughout life making choice after choice for one side or the other. Will I pick self all the time or others over self? Each choice is connected to one or the other side. The choices that are connected to self have three elements: pride, lust of the eyes, and lust of the flesh. These are in opposition to the ways of life. We are all at a crossroad in life. Which way will we choose to go? We can thank God for the freedom we have. Otherwise, we humans would be no more than puppets, controlled by one or the other, God to do good or Satan to do evil. At this point, you may choose not to bother to choose either God or Satan. The only problem with that is, by not choosing God, we choose Satan by default. You see, Satan is about self-centeredness. God, on the other hand, is about other-centeredness. So when we choose our own way, we inadvertently choose Satan. There is a good example in the Bible of one who chose self. Genesis 4, 1-9 tells us the story of what happened to Cain. It is a sad story. Two men from the same family, one giving his life to God, the other giving his life to no one, so Cain thought. But look what happened. Cain murdered his brother, his only brother. So often we think we are doing things our way, when in fact we are going the way Satan wants us to go. Being controlled and pushed on by Satan, we become his puppets to do what he wants, because he also wanted to do things his way. Satan now becoming the leader of all who want to do things their own way. So by not choosing sides, whether for God or Satan, we choose the fallen one by default and becoming Satan's followers, that is, followers of those who have fallen. At this point, you may become a little depressed. What am I to do? You may even think, here it comes. He is going to tell me to choose God. No, not at all. What I'm going to do is ask you a question. Why not choose God? Answer: because in most of Christendom today, God is believed to be not much better than Satan. This is how I believed. I was taught that God was an angry, vengeful, exacting, arbitrary God who destroys and takes pleasure in destroying. Most of my life, I lived in fear of a wrathful God who destroys. But how wrong I was. You see, to believe in the true God comes by way of knowing him as he really is. A false picture of God was painted by sincere people, but these sincere people were sincerely wrong about the character of God. The greatest picture of God we have is in the life of Christ, the Almighty, the Anointed One. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Which door did you choose? Jesus' life, from the manger to the cross and the grave, has been the living testimony to the kind of Father God is. In Isaiah chapters 59 to 66, gives us an overview of what has happened in the past, what's happening in the present, and what will happen yet in the future to come. There are so many more references in the Bible that tell us of the wonderful plans God has for all whose desire is to love live a holy life and to love our fellow man and to love God, of course. It comes hand in hand. So now let me take you off the beaten track for just a short time. Some may think they are too intelligent to be fooled. After all, we have the Bible preachers who unfold the written word of God. We have TV evangelists who are smart enough to figure it all out. Some may even go as far as to think they're smarter than the angels. For sure, smarter than the fallen angels. If this is in any way your way of thinking, you're already fooled. You see, when the angels were made, they were made, yes, created, perfect, without one flaw. Yet, one third fell to deceptions of Satan. Those of us who are far from perfect are in grave danger if we for a second think that we are insulated by all the knowledge that we have and that is out there about God, and shall I say, the knowledge that's out there about Satan. One deception that's out there is that God kills. How can he who is life also kill? How can he who gives life also take life? God himself said, thou shalt not kill. There is an infection in the human minds today. And we all at one time or another has had or have that infection today. The blame for this infection needs to be placed where it belongs. Satan, yes. But we can and should shoulder some of the blame. God said in his word, choose life, not death. God takes no pleasure, the Bible tells us, in the death of the lost. Satan is the one who is the culprit for all of us, or all of those, losing out on life. If we serve Satan, we receive death. For the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. If we serve God, the wages of loving God and our fellow man is life. It's just that simple. Take this in consideration. What happens when you unplug a lamp from the wall? If when you plug it back in, what happens? The power source behind God is love. The first message that I preached here some while ago was called The Power Behind the Powerful. And it all talked about the power of God, which is his love. Because God is love. When we choose not to love, we unplug from life. We then begin to die. This is the wrath of God spoken of in the Bible. It's our choice not to be connected to the source of life. That brings destruction, annihilation, and death. The lost have not prepared their hearts, minds, or lives. They are not able to stand in the very holy presence of the righteous, self-existing, all-powerful, loving Creator God. The only path to the Father is found in Christ Jesus, the Son of Love. He is the bridge. He is the way. He is the power plant, if you will, to the eternal, everlasting, endless power of God. What about the judgment? What about this judgment of God? Hold on a minute. I'm getting to that. Let's begin with the sons of Eli, the priest. As you may know, Nadab and Abihu were destroyed, were they not? Yes. And the same thing will happen to those who have not placed their trust in Christ in the end. So there you have it. God destroys, right? Sorry for taking you back to the infection. At first glance, it would seem to be that God destroys. But take another look, and you will see that idea is so totally wrong. If I were to hit you with a flamethrower, will you still have your clothes intact? The reason I ask this question is that the Bible tells us that Nadab and Abihu were still in their tunics when their family pulled them out from the presence of God inside of the temple. You see, the priests serving in the temple were instructed to prepare themselves before serving inside. The reason was the priests were representing Christ to the people. So if there was sin in the heart of the priest, the presence of God, who is all-powerful, the power of love, that is, they would end their own lives. They would cease to exist. This warning given by God to the priest was to preserve life, not for life to come to an end. When one was standing on holy ground in front of the Shekinah glory of God, In the times when the tabernacle was among men and the priests would go before God on behalf of fallen man, the people outside would tie a rope around the leg of the person serving in the temple, just in case the one serving had sin in their hearts, and they would die while inside standing before a holy God. Does this mean that God killed them? No. 1,000 times, no. It was because sin had separated them from life. That's who God is. God is life. So they would cease to exist. Remember Moses? God said, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." As I said, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says to the wicked, "Why die? Come to me with a contrite heart and live, live, live." God will never turn anyone away who comes to him with the right motive in mind and on one's heart. The priests were to come into God's presence with love as their motive. Love which blended with God, who is love. Love for God and love for the people they were representing. To use a common analogy with a household tool, the receptacle. The plug would fit into the wall, speaking of the priests, receiving God's power measured out to the people on the level they could handle at whatever stage they would be functioning at the time. Like he does with us, like he did with me. What a God of love, of kindness, of grace. He showers on us his love in ways we really aren't aware of most of the time. And his patience has no end. Once more, let's revisit the issue of the judgment of God. We read it in the Bible. How can we understand this fact in the final end of all things? In the light of God's love and grace, this truth can be made clear if we view it with the right glasses. This also is an act of love for his children. God will not force us to love him. He simply lets his children go. We will then reap the consequences of our willful choices. Those who let God go would never be happy in heaven, where love is the way and the order of each and every day. Love continually. Love throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Love for God and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are here on this planet to prepare for that day. God has always reached out to people. He has reached out to them and continues to reach out to people of all nations and all times throughout history, even the pagan nations of Moses' time and before. Remember Rahab? Thank you. The prostitute? Why do you think she accepted God into her life? One who was looking for love in all of the wrong places. Because she knew that the God of the Hebrews was a God who could love her regardless of her wicked past. Rahab found in the Hebrew God hope that wasn't there before. Her life of sin could finally be eradicated, and she would get a fresh start in life. The rest of Rahab's nation only seen a God of wrath. The people in her land enjoyed their life of sin, so much so that the Hebrews came in and overtook the people, and they were destroyed in the process. If you were to make a search of Baal worship, which is what Rahab's people were doing, you will find many similarities to the false and even Christian religions of today. Some even incorporate Jesus into their services of worship. But Jesus said, "Not all that call me Lord will enter in." Many forms of religion overlook the fundamental principles of God's commands. They also teach that God needs to be appeased in some way. That is what I believed. After all, they say God is an angry God. We must obey or he will put us in a place of eternal punishment. So we do all we can to stay out of hell and avoid getting God mad. These man-made religions are but filthy rags. You see, Baal worship is having a false view of the character of God our Father. When we view God as a God of wrath, we place God on the level of Satan. Satan's argument in deceiving one-third of the angels was that God could not be trusted. Satan said that God was restrictive, looks out for himself, needs to be appeased, and cares not for the universe. This false view of God was accepted by one-third of the angels, and it's happening today among people who call Jesus Lord. How sad. If we hold on to that religion, which is what it is, we will be lost. Look at the world today. When there is natural disasters, who gets the blame? After all, God is an angry God. Look out. He's out to get us. Nothing could be further from the truth. God isn't out to get us. He's trying to save us. He's trying to save us from death. His Son of love is the proof of that fact. In placing God in a false light, we put God on our level. We use laws of our own making to reinforce our stand that God is an angry God, marring the whole reason for God sending his only Son to save a lost world. God says, "My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts." We think we are serving God when we misrepresent his lovely character. As Jesus said, "Not all that call me Lord will enter in into my presence." Who is God? What is he all about? Answer, again, saving people, not destroying people. In the end, we end up dying because we have not taken the remedy that is offered. It's offered to us by way of Christ, the Son of love. What is the living and dying truth? From the day we are born, we begin to die. With our first breath in millions throughout our lives, we start to fade away, and someday we are no longer standing upon the earth. For the short time we are here, we are given many opportunities to live a life of fulfillment in all areas, spirit, mind, and body. We are given many precious gifts throughout life that make life worth living. These gifts come in many forms. Some benefit the soul, some the mind, still others the body. Without these wonderful gifts, life would have no joy. Who has not looked upon the beautiful sunrise and said, "How wonderful it is to see"? When seeing a child at play, our hearts are warmed. When sitting down with family and friends, enjoying a good meal together, we feel connected and love and loved. The list goes on and on. With no real end to these happy times, we find life is so awesome and we are glad to be alive. How blessed we are to have been given life in the first place. Many in the world today fail to realize this life comes out from the giver of life, God our Father. For in him is life and love, for God is love and life. Let me say it again. God is love and life. But so many of his children have warped understanding of the God who creates life and loves the life he creates. What parent, after their child is born, doesn't feel the joy and pride that their love has brought a new life who will forever be connected to them? Their lives are wonderfully impacted by the new addition to their family. Throughout life and throughout their lives, the couple will do all they can to protect, care for, and love their child without thought for themselves. This love grows with each passing day. How about those of us who are grandparents? Is our love any less for our grandchildren than it is for our children? Of course not. So let me pose a question at this point. Is our love for our own greater than God's love for his children? His own? I think not. For God's whole existence centers on love. We could say it's God's design. His whole being reflects love. We are made by and from his love. For what he has created, he loves. It's his character. And the beauty of that character can be seen all around us. Especially, we see it in the gift he gave us in the person of his son. For wicked, blind, poor, sinful, vile, willful enemies of all things that is good. God sent his perfect son. Just imagine this. Imagine the love. God sent his perfect son to a place where his only son would suffer, be rejected, and die for a people who would cause such pain to his beloved child. This indeed is a reflection of the kind of God the Lord is. Now I hope you have a clearer picture of the Father. Let me ask a question at this point. If you choose not to love God, will God kill you? If your child or grandchild chooses not to love you, will you kill your child? In the end of time, will Jesus pour his spirit on a people who have a wrong view of his Father? Would we, as a church, be used as spokesmen and women for his kingdom when the character of God is misunderstood, misrepresented, and even maligned, spoken evil of? Absolutely not. The lovely person of Yahweh should never be maligned by those who call him Father. We have had a misunderstanding of his character. The truth is, we have been deceived by the great deceiver, which is what Satan did in heaven, taking 1/3 of the angels of heaven. in the great fall. The whole world is wondering after the beast. If possible, the Bible says, the very elect of God would be deceived, fooled by the sly fox himself. When we make God's character like ours, sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're vengeful. Sometimes we're unkind. We're exacting. We're wrathful, easily provoked. We place God on our level. In the beginning, God created us. Why? To be an extension of himself. Why? As an expression of his love. Why? Because the driving force of love is giving life. Why? Because God is love. Love is God's character. It's the design of God. The character of Christ is the character of God. The character of God is the character of Christ. Study the character of Christ. In so doing, you will find God's true character. To know God is life eternal. To be purposefully ignorant of him is eternal death. So then, to have the testimony of Jesus Christ is to know the true character of God. The Bible tells us, these are they that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What was he here to do? To testify in his body the character of God the Father. In the beginning, mankind created offspring to be an extension of themselves as an expression of their love. Why? Because the driving force of love is giving life. Mankind is learning how to love. Because mankind is being made to reflect God's character. It's the desire of God for mankind to be holy like him. It all began with love. It will all end with love. End of story. Father, we thank you that your character is indeed a character that's all-encompassing, and that character is love. It's your design. It is who you are. Father, forgive us for speaking evil of you. Forgive us, those of us in the Christian world today who have done so much harm to your character. Let us see, help us to see what you are all about. Saving life, giving life, and loving the life that you've created. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.